Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you all haven't eaten so much turkey that you're going to fall asleep this morning. I'm going to try and keep you awake as much as possible. I want to share with you a couple of very, very significant things. And this teaching that I've been doing is very significant to me. And I've noticed that when it's something as significant to me, it's always comes out better and it seems to minister to people. You know, someone taught me one time, you can't take anybody anywhere you haven't already been. And so to get up and teach theory is one thing, but to get up and tell you what I'm about to tell you today, I'm telling you where I've been, what I've learned, and what God has taught me about situations in life that we all face. I've entitled this message, a series of messages on the life of Joseph, The Low Road to High Places. And it's amazing, when God begins to call a person and touch a person, they begin to be enthused about their future. And we should be. God's calling and God's direction over our life is the absolute best scenario for what life can be. And if you haven't learned that yet, I want you to really listen up today, because life is going to throw some curves at you. I can promise you that. And just walking with God is no guarantee that you're going to avoid some of those difficult places in your life. But the cool thing about it is, God takes the difficult spots that you get into, and He puts you into sometimes, and He turns that thing around, and He enhances and emboldens you as a result of where you've been with Him. And so that's what's going to happen. Joseph, of course, is an interesting character. In chapter 37 of Genesis, we met him for the first time. He was born late in life for his father. He was a promised child, and one that was he and his wife had not been able to have children. This old elderly father, Jacob, had not been able to have children, and he was born late in life. And he was favored. He was the father's favorite boy. And there was a lot of boys before him. There were 10 before him. And these 10 elder brothers were running the father's business and probably thought that they would be those in line to take it over. But when Joseph was born, he was accorded much favor. Obviously, the father's favorite. And the father made for him a coat of many colors, which spoke volumes not only to the brothers, but to all that knew the family. See, this kind of a garment was normally reserved for a royalty, someone that would visit the home that was a special guest, and they'd put this robe on them, showing that they were the honored guest. But Joseph wore it every day. And so for the brothers that were older and had been taking care of the father's interests, supposedly, this was a slap in the face. And what it meant to them was that this young man, who had earned nothing and who had done nothing up until now, would one day become the one that they would work for. He would be given the father's the inheritance of the father. The elder brother's portion would be given to him. He would receive 2/3 of the father's estate, and the rest of the brothers would split equally the following third, or the latter third. And so they understood that they'd be working for this young man, and he had a lot of favor which he hadn't earned. And the thing that we need to understand about this going in today is, this is not just a parable from history. It is that. It was a real life that was lived. But what it speaks to us about today, in many ways, is the favor that we receive as being children of God. When you're born again, you don't come in on your own merits. When you become a Christian, there's nothing that you can do to accomplish that. It's a gift of God. We come in favored. We come in favored by the Lord in such a way that He goes before us and opens doors for us, as we prayed over Brad and Christy. He makes things happen in our life that elevate us, and He wants to bless us, and He wants to bless the world through us. And these were the same goals that the father here had for Joseph. But the fact of the matter is that having God's favor on your life doesn't always make you popular. Can I just say that to you? You know, we always look back in the Old Testament, we see these incredible prophets of God that work these amazing miracles, and we think, wow, to be like, I'd really like to be like, I'd like to have the power of God on my life. I'd like to have God's anointing on my life. Well, hello. Every one of them got killed. Every one of them were martyred. Virtually all of them were martyred. The disciples that walked with Jesus, that raised people from the dead, that healed sick people, that turned the world upside down in their day. I got bad news for you this morning. Every one of them were martyred. The anointing of God on your life may give you favor with God and favor with man in certain seasons of life. But what it will also do is bring the wrath of man against you and the wrath of the enemy against you sometimes. And we will see that in the life of Joseph. But do not despair. The wrath of the enemy or the wrath of man is not the end of the story. The end of the day, God uses every bit of that to make us more effective for Him and maybe even give us a wider venue to minister and to do for Him what we ordinarily would not have been able to do. And we'll see this very clearly at the end of the day with Joseph. Joseph, as you probably remember then, was sold by his brothers. They thought about killing him because they got so sick of seeing him come. They didn't want to be out working and have him come and check on them and go back and tell their father what a lousy job they were doing. And that's what he was doing in many cases. He had an integrity in him that showed what stewardship is supposed to be. And he found his brothers were not doing that. And he began to take his father's interest in the business of the family, began to take an interest over efficiencies and fairnesses and all those kind of things. And it really irked his brothers. And on top of all of that, one day, he had a dream. Actually, he had two dreams. The first dream, they were out in the fields working and gathering sheaves or corn stalks, if you will, or wheat stalks. And they would pile them up and they would tie them in bundles. And his stood up and the others bowed down to him. And then he also had a dream in which the stars and the moon all bowed down to him. And I got news for you. Nobody was very happy to hear that. It sounded like huge ego. On the natural plane, it would have been. Maybe it wasn't wisdom for him to share that, but he did. The bottom line is his brothers and his father and his mother all were looking at him like there was something really wrong with him. And his brothers hated him for that. They wanted to kill him. And they said in verse 20, I believe it was, or verse, where is it here? Verse chapter 37, verse 20, yeah. It says, we'll see what becomes of his dreams. It's amazing when you have a dream, how interested people can become in making sure your dream never happens. And so they decided to kill him. Then they said, no, we'll sell him. And they ended up selling him for less than the price of a young, untrained slave. So he went from being a prince to being a slave in about 30 minutes. He was sold to a man down in Egypt by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar was a very important man. You find him in chapter 39, verse 1, very important man, captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And he was also the lead executioner there in the land of Egypt. So he was not a very warm and fuzzy kind of personality. But we find in that situation that this man who's had such a severe reversal of fortunes in such a quick time was doing some things right. Number one, let me remind you of verse 2 here in chapter 39. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Sometimes when things happen to us like has happened to this man, we can begin to deduce from that God's not with us anymore. Some people have a hard time believing that bad things could happen to good people or godly people if the Lord was still with them. And they make a lot of assumptions when things start going wrong for a person or when difficult times come for a person that somehow they've sinned and God's left them behind. We read the same principle in the life of Job. The fact of the matter is that God sometimes works within those scenarios of life, some that we've brought on ourselves, some that have come to us through no fault of our own. But God can be with you even if it looks like things aren't going your way. Is there anybody here that's kind of can give me a small amen on that? You know, sometimes I've found when things are at their worst, he seems to feel the closest. The Bible says that he is near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. It says he won't despise those kind of people. And it further says that he is looking throughout the earth for such people as that. So let me tell you, if you come to a point in your life where you are down and out, and you don't know why you're where you are, you don't know how you got there, don't deduce from that God has walked off and left you. You look for him. He's going to be nearby. And he's got a plan in all of this that is bigger than what you thought. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. He says, I know the plans I have for you and they are for good and not for evil. God's goal for you is not to bring you through the worst stuff and leave you there. But if you have to go through the fire, he wants to bring you through the fire and on the other side without the smell of smoke. That's what he's had got in mind for you and me. But here it is. The Lord was with Joseph, And the most, to me, surprising and astounding verse in the Bible is, "And he was a successful man." I still don't understand why that ended up being inserted right there, except that he doesn't look successful. There's nothing about his scenario or his experiences up until now that makes him look successful. But God says he's with him and that he is successful. And I will say this to you without any fear of overstating the case. If God's with you, you are successful. The most important thing in life has been nailed down as that you were in fellowship with God. And when you were in fellowship with God, anything and everything that God is capable of, you can buy into. He can take a mess and make it a masterpiece. Do we have any messes here? You're potentially a masterpiece. God doesn't wait until he finds perfect and say, "I'll take that." God comes to folks like you, and you know when you're most teachable? When you're most messed up. When you are the most messed up, you are the most teachable. So look at this guy. He's a slave now. He's a slave in the worst kind of situation where his country is not looked upon kindly by the people he's enslaved to. He went from having everything handed to him on a golden platter to having absolutely nothing and never having any hope of having anything. And if he messed up, he was working for the meanest, most difficult man in all of Egypt who could take his head from his shoulders without having to get permission from anybody. A slave had no rights. He was literally owned by this man. And there he was, God's with him, and he's a successful man. The word successful there means, we mentioned this last week, to push forward. I can tell you this from experience, and I can tell you this from observing people on a large scale over 25 years or more of doing this. The thing that makes this important, this phrase, is that people who become defined by their negative or positive circumstances at any given time are people that never move forward. I know guys that just can't live unless they're on about three basketball teams over at the Y and every other place, because in high school they still remember standing at the free throw line with 1 second left on the clock and 1 point behind, and they're still living that moment. Living in the past, no matter how good the past was, is not being successful. I know people also that lived with terrible upbringing, people that were abused, people that were impoverished, people that grew up without any break or any benefit in life. And I can also say to you that a lot of those people are still living in that scenario, still thinking about every day and being defined every day by what didn't happen for them in life or what happened to them negatively. The fact of the matter is, if we don't move forward, and like Paul said, forgetting those things which are past, good and bad, and pressing on toward the mark, or pressing on toward the future that we have with God, then we're stuck. It's amazing. I still to this day, I remember meeting with some people. Some of them were hurt or offended or somehow abused by family members or others that they cared about that were important to them maybe as much as 50 years ago. And you know, when they begin to talk, those wounds and those situations from way back there are as fresh as if they happened this morning. And they react to people in the now based on criterion that was fed into their spirit and into their mind 50 years ago. It's as if time has stood still for those people. And Joseph, friends, if anybody had a right, if anybody had a reason to live in the past when he had the robe, when he was a young nobleman, when the world was his oyster, if anybody had to write, it was Joseph. He wasn't here because he'd messed up. He wasn't here because he'd failed. He was here because someone was jealous enough to kill him. And I'm just here to tell you today, you and I cannot afford to be defined by or held in tow by the things that have gone on in the past, good or bad. We've got to push forward. You have to understand something. He is the I Am. He's in the midst of now. He's ready now to give grace for today. You can't get grace for tomorrow. Resource for tomorrow comes tomorrow. And what a waste it is if I stay in yesterday looking for grace that's not coming till tomorrow. Does that make any sense to anybody? I'm not trying to be a wordsmith here, and I'm not trying to contort what I'm talking about here. But there is no grace for yesterday other than to forgive it and to forget it and to get on down the road and to open up into the future with what God has in mind for us. And I'm telling you, you do not want to be defined by something you can't do anything about. You can't change yesterday. All you can do is relegate it to a memory and let it go. And when we do that, we open ourselves up to the possibilities of what God has in mind for us. I'm telling you, God wants to take your yesterdays and turn them into testimonies. Huh? Testimonies are what we say about that situation that happened after the fact. And God can put a good twist on even the worst situation that happened back there. And that's what we need to do if we're going to go anywhere. We're going to be successful. We can't sit around, as we said last week, singing a somebody done somebody wrong song. It just won't help us or anybody else. Joseph was pressing on. Now look what happened. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The important thing there is all that he did. The Lord can't prosper him if he sits around and grumbles and makes excuses and tries to blend into the background. Sometimes our tendency is if we've been abused at one station of life, we try and hide. We try and camouflage ourselves in what's going on. We try and not cause any waves. We try and just disappear into the background. Disappear from the stage of life. And you would not have blamed, and I would not have blamed Joseph if that is what he had done. But the fact of the matter is, if he had done that, we would never have heard of him. He would never have blessed hundreds of thousands of people who would have starved had it not have been for him later on in life. I'm here to tell you today that when you go through something like that, it is time for you to embrace the thing that's in front of you, get in the now, put your hands on the plow that's in front of you, and begin to plow as best you can. That's what he did. And God bless what he did. And then the Lord gave him favor. He found favor in his sight, that is Potiphar's sight. And he served him. Let me take you to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Luke chapter 16 is where Jesus was teaching some of these very principles that each of us need to master in our lives if we're going to be successful. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. Just three little verses that will change our lives and put us in good stead with God. Jesus teaching here the disciples and giving a parable that started out this passage, the parable of the unjust steward. And we won't spend time going with that, but it's a very, very important one. But verse 10, he gives three principles of successful leadership or successful life, if you will. Verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." This gives us the principle here of how things work. We don't start out in life being given great responsibility. We start out in life with little responsibilities that might go like this. "Honey, you need to pick up your clothes off the floor. Honey, you need to make your bed." So on and so on. Now, if we don't ever start with those little responsibilities, how do you think it's going to go when that little one comes and says, "Can I borrow the car?" How do you think it's going to go for that little one when they go out to get their first job? You think the employer is going to be enamored by someone who can't even take the least of responsibility seriously? And Jesus picks up that phraseology and talks to us very plainly that if I am not faithful in that which is least, we're talking little stuff. We're talking when no one's watching stuff. We're talking about stuff which says, "Oh, well, no big deal." Well, you know, integrity says everything is a big deal when it comes to honesty and responsibility. So why should we be surprised when we never get the promotion and we never get the increased responsibility, or we never get the respect that others get if we don't take care of the little stuff and we're always waiting for the big stuff? I know some folks that their whole life, you hear them say, oh, one of these days I'm going to get a break. One of these days this, one of these days that, one of these days the other thing. Friend, it ain't going to happen. If you don't be faithful in the little thing that's in front of you right now, let me just talk about some of those little things for a minute. How many of you want me to talk about this? Yeah, you're lying. You're lying right now, I'm telling you, right? You know, little stuff. You tell somebody, I'll be there 5:00. And you don't show up till 5:30. You're hired to be at work at 8:00 a.m. And every day it's an excuse why it's 8:30 and 8:20. And you're in high school and you're supposed to bring your paper in on a set day. And the dog ate it. Mm-hmm. Dogs always love paper. You just see them eating paper everywhere. The fact of the matter is we come up with reasons why we can slough off the little stuff because it really doesn't matter. The folks' life is a combination and compilation. In fact, it's an expansion of what happens in the little stuff begins to permeate the big stuff. If I can't be faithful in little things, who in the world is going to give me big things to be responsible over? So while I'm waiting on the big thing, often I'm failing the test that qualifies me for the big thing. You could say amen right there. That'd be a good spot. Because you can encourage me not to pursue that any further if you say amen right now. Okay? The second thing that Jesus talked about was equally important and surprising in the way he compares it. He says, therefore, if you've been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will unless you have been, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Here he takes an even deeper look at faithfulness, and he ties it to the one thing that seems to get everybody. The Bible says very plainly that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So the test comes with how I handle money. So in a context here, we can apply it to business, we can apply it to personal, we can apply it to our spiritual life because it is tied to our spiritual life. The Lord literally says that the test here is how I handle unrighteous mammon, which in every respect, he's talking about money, currency, the trade, the coin of the realm, if you will. And since money is often tied to all of the avarices that the average person has, it can be used for good purposes or bad purposes. And so he says, if you're faithful with the unrighteous mammon, then the implication is that I can afford then to give you true riches, which are spiritual things. And so the idea, and many people sometimes hit a kind of a plateau spiritually. And they say, you know, I'm having trouble getting past this area. I don't feel as on fire as I used to feel and so forth. So, well, part of the problem with us not maturing with God is not using what we know. And so if I've been learning things, and I've been learning I ought to be faithful with my money, but I'm not, can I just give you an illustration? James says it this way. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way. He says, if a man knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. A very, very simple statement, but has profound implications. For instance, if I can represent what I know in God, in other words, the level of spiritual riches that I'm receiving here, and let's say that once I become born again and I have an experience with God and he increases my experience now to accommodate a born-again experience and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have an option once I know that's an option to me of either saying yes or no. If I say no, then my knowledge base here becomes condemnation to me because I know to do good, but I'm not doing it. Are you there? But let's say I go ahead and become a born-again child of God, and my obedience then matches my knowledge on the subject. And then I go to church and they say, well, those that are saved, you know, need to be baptized. And so I'm now taught that I need to be baptized in water for the repentance, a picture of repentance and the remission of my sins. And I say, well, I don't know. I don't like to be in front of people and excuse and all that. And I've got a knowledge base now that goes beyond my experiential base and my obedience base. And I'm in danger of stopping my growth right there. Are you there? And so if I go ahead and submit to that and become baptized in water, I'm living up to my revelation now. And then I go back to church and that pastor starts talking about tithing and starts talking about showing love and giving of yourself and doing all these kind of things. And I was, well, you know, I don't know about that. I can't make it as it is right now. And I can't afford to tithe. Friend, if the Lord says you need to tithe, And you have this knowledge base now that says I need to be responsible. I can't rob God according to Malachi. And I don't do that. What does this become to me? This gap between obedience and knowledge now becomes sin to me. Are you there? And so what God is saying is, look, I have so much more. I mean, how far out can this line here go? How far out can the left hand go on what's available to me in terms of revelation and truth that God wants to give me? This is the God that spun worlds off his fingertips. This is the God that knows how everything works and what's on your mind and what's on your heart, what the future holds, what the past holds. He knows it all. And I've only got the tip of the iceberg and I can't be faithful with that. So my option is this. Stop right where I am and never get the true riches, or go ahead and be faithful with that which trips up so many people, and let my obedience match my knowledge and my revelation so that God can open more to me and I can be obedient. He can open more to me and I can. The goal of this thing is not to have a head full of stuff. The goal of this thing is for me to be walking the things that he's revealing to me. It's like walking across water. You know, if you know where the rocks are, you can do it. You know what I'm saying? And God wants you and me to know what we can step on in life. It's not about coming to church where we all believe the same thing, but don't do it. It'd be okay to say amen right there too, or ouch, or... See what I'm saying here? There is such an important thing about what we do based on what we know. Joseph knew he had a destiny. So he's in a place where nobody recognizes that destiny and nobody cares about that destiny. But what does he do to actuate that destiny? He's faithful. And he serves Pharaoh's man Potiphar as though he were serving the Lord. Later on we find that out because he became so favored in the house that Pharaoh began to trust him with everything. And one day Pharaoh's wife tried to seduce him, and for many days she did. And he said, look, how can I do this thing and sin against God? He didn't even say sin against Potiphar. He didn't even say worry about the fear of being caught. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? His real employer was God. And he equated a breach of trust and a breach of faithfulness to being sin against God. And you know what? If we really understand the truth, that's exactly what it is. And then finally, the third test that Jesus gives us, and the third thing he mentions in the scripture there, is unless we can be faithful to that which is another man's, who will give us that which is our own? I'm a big believer in folks going into business for themselves. I'm a big believer in everybody chasing their dream and so forth and so on. But let me tell you something. The shortcut to getting your own thing is not trashing what somebody else has. I served on a large church staff in Phoenix, and I was a senior associate pastor for 8.5 of my 10 years there. And during that time frame, there were many, 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 many times when people encouraged me to go out on my own or do my own thing, or came to me with complaints about my pastor and said, you know, we'd rather you be our pastor, we'd rather this, we'd rather that, we'd rather the other thing, why don't you start? And I tell you what, it made me furious. Because one of the greatest joys of my life, and I'm telling you the honest truth, was to serve that man. He had a vision. He had character. He had qualities of his life that I want for my own. And the greatest joys and some of the greatest days of my life up to this point have been in the service of that man, helping him do what God had asked him to do, and helping his dream become reality and so forth and so on. And when the Lord asked me to come here and start this church, it was the hardest decision I ever made in my life, not because of the fear of doing the church or the fear of the change or the fear of all of that. It was because I was going to have to walk away from my task. I was going to have to walk away from somebody I loved and cared for and still contact weekly to this day. I'm here to tell you that unless you and I can find the grace to help somebody else achieve their dream, especially when we're employed by them, the way to get what you want is not tearing down or being a slacker on behalf of the person we're working for. I need to make sure where I work that I elevate the goals of those for whom I work. I need to make sure that if I'm having favor of God on my life, I need to show that favor by favoring those that God has entrusted me to during that time of my life. I can't learn what I need to learn if I'm constantly thinking about me. I've watched people in many situations, both in ministry and in business, that have ambitions and goals, and we think that the end justifies the means. It never justifies the means unless the means are godly. I have a dream of being in business for myself, then I need to be the best employee that my current employer ever had. I need to show myself faithful in the little thing. I need to show myself faithful in the right unrighteous mammon, and I need to show myself faithful and helping what is another man's to be successful. Because, another thing about that, I will reap what I sow. If I sow faithfulness, I will reap faithfulness. When I do get my own business, if I ever do, if I get it in a timely fashion, God will make sure that I get the same kind of employees that I was. Oh. Has any parent here ever said, when their kid's acting up and being a jerk, one of these days, you're going to have kids that treat you just the way you're treating me right now. And sure as the world, our mother had said it to us and we didn't listen. The truth of the matter is, you will reap what you sow. So on that plane and that plane alone, if no other reason in life, you ought to be the very best, most trustworthy, fine, kind, great, trustworthy employee that you could possibly be, because one day, you're going to hire you. And you're going to have to live with you. How many of you would be just really happy if I moved on to the next point right about now? But the facts are the facts. And Jesus taught these principles. And these are principles that will stand you in good stead no matter where you go or what you do in your life. Let's run back and talk about Joseph for another couple of minutes here before we go. We mentioned last week that the favor and the anointing and so forth that was on Joseph's life was also a trap for him. As a good-looking young man, a man of leadership and a man of caliber and character, he became very alluring to this woman in the house, Potiphar's wife. The Egyptians were known for being very, very promiscuous to then and now. And marriage vows were not taken that seriously, and there usually were mistresses and dalliances on both sides of the marriage. So what she was proposing to him was not culturally inappropriate, but it was morally inappropriate. And folks, we've got to be careful in times where moral standards are sliding like they are to let those standards set our standards. And what we said earlier, when she had the eye for him and she seduced him and so forth and so on. Listen to his response in verse 9 of chapter 39. He says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice what is absent from his comment is any mention of Potiphar, other than the fact that Potiphar had entrusted everything to him. He didn't say, if Potiphar finds out, I'm a dead man. He didn't say anything of the sort. He didn't lead her on in any way, shape, or form. He said to her, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Would have been initially, yes, a sin against Potiphar. But his eyes were on the big picture. And your eyes need to be on the big picture, because you and I may be able to rationalize and justify a sin against somebody who is worthy of it. Are you there? A boss that's dishonest. Maybe I can justify my dishonesty toward that boss because he's dishonest. I see him take 2 and 3 hour lunches and pad his expense account. So that means because he does it, I can do it. It's culturally okay. If that's your world and that's your measurement, yes, of course. But when we belong to God and our destiny is under God, then the standard has to be that if I do this thing, I'll sin against God. And I'm not going to do this thing for that very reason. And all the above reasons. You see what I'm saying? You and I, if we're going to be people of destiny and people that are successful, we have to be the kind of people that push forward in our thinking. We're not just dealing with rationalizing our situation as we are right here. We're saying, I've got to push on beyond that. I've got to look down the road. I've got to see where these actions today will leave me tomorrow. Folks, this kind of thinking and this kind of mentality will keep us out of trouble and will keep us in a position where God can favor us. Wouldn't you rather take a little bit of preemptive action today than a lot of redemptive action tomorrow? I find out it's less painful to do it beforehand and take care of business beforehand, and less expensive than it is after the fact. And so there's a lot less consequences to deal with down the road as well. But in this particular case, she is not going to be denied. And she comes after Joseph and she grabs him and tears his garment off of him. And he runs from the house. And then she lifts up a cry and says that this Hebrew that he, Potiphar, brought in has tried to make sport of me. He's tried to shame me. And she claimed rape. You know what? Life isn't always fair. You can be doing everything right, and somebody can paint you just the absolute opposite way. I had a businessman in town call me yesterday that's been in the field of business that he's in for 21 years. He's always been the top of the heap production-wise in his world, and has never had a complaint. They have a very high accountability in his particular field of endeavor, and he said, I've never had as much as a complaint filed against me, but this time, somebody who's an heir of somebody that I helped in business some time ago was trying to cast aspersions on my character, and they're suing, and they're going to try and take my credentials away. And he says, and I have done nothing. You know, when you get in one of those situations, you know, you just have to trust the Lord. And you know, I've lived through enough of these deals and watched enough people go through these kind of things to know that in this world you will have tribulation. And you don't always get the verdict that is right or even fair, it seems. Especially in a corrupt system that has begun to believe other things than God's law. This man that knows he's facing some things that he may not be able to extricate himself from, because in the climate we're in right now, in his particular world, the regulators are trying to watch their own backsides and make sure they take everything to the extreme. I'm just here to tell you today, you may have some unfair things happen to you. And so it was with Joseph. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I want you to see. The unfair thing that happened to Joseph was that he got thrown into prison. He was taken out of the house of Potiphar, where he was graduating with honors from the big man and small context line of studies. Small little household, he's the big man. That's one kind of a test. There's another kind of a test he's about to enter into, and God's advancing him into this through this unfair thing that's happened to him, and it's called small man in big context. You see, what happened there was she claimed rape. The law of the time demanded that when anyone attempted rape, and we're talking about Egyptian citizens now, that when an Egyptian citizen attempted rape of somebody else, that they would receive 1,000 lashes with a whip. 1,000 lashes. I mean, it was, if you survived it, you were scarred for life. Joseph wasn't a citizen. Joseph was accused of raping not only just any woman on the street, but a nobleman's wife, an officer of Pharaoh's highest order of court's wife, and his owner's wife. And the owner just happened to be the executioner for the prison system. Pharaoh could have taken his head from his shoulders and not mentioned it to anybody to save face. But something happened in this whole exchange. I don't know, when Potiphar had the discussion with Joseph and said, I'm putting everything in your control except my wife. Maybe he knew something. But what I'll guarantee you he knew is that Joseph was trustworthy and that Joseph had the favor of God on his life and that Joseph treated everything that Potiphar had just as if it were his own. He was practicing the three principles that Jesus taught later. And he knew this man had that kind of character and he just could not believe. I don't think he bought the story that his wife gave him, because not 1,000 lashes were given. His head was not taken from his shoulders. Joseph was taken down and placed in the king's prison, where the king's prisoners were kept. Not just any old low, mean prison. He was not thrown under the bus. He was taken to the best of the worst. And what we find out is when we get there, and God was with Joseph. And then it goes on to say, and there he was in the prison. You know what? It's better to be in the jailhouse with God than in the penthouse without Him. And last week we mentioned this, and I always want to hit it on the way through again, but the fact of the matter is that Joseph, it says, was there in the prison. You and I have to learn something about God. God revealed Himself in the beginning as the I Am. The ever-present one. God is present in the now. He is present in your now. And when He's present in your now with you, He's there to meet every need and every issue that's going to come up in your present. Here's the thing. If I'm not in the now, where God is, I may not be able to deal with my circumstance quite so well. God is giving grace for your day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Not because of it, but in it. So Joseph is there in the prison. He's a two-time loser now. He was tossed from his home, and now he's been tossed from Potiphar's home. And in neither case has he done one thing to deserve it, and he's been exemplary in both cases. And here he is going down, down, down the ladder. But in the kingdom of God, often the way down is the way up, the low road to high places. Joseph's dream is in the process of dying a natural death. Can he even imagine right now how it would be possible for him to ever be in a place again where people would be bowing down to him? He's doing all the bowing. He's the subservient one. He's the yes, sir, I'll get right on that, sir, guy. Nothing is going that way. And his dream is in the process of dying a natural death. And Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. You see, a dream that you can keep going is a dream you will have to keep going. But a dream that you can't keep going is a dream that God will keep going. God doesn't want you to do something you can do without Him. If your dreams are something you can do by yourself, your dreams are just too small. But a dream from God is going to require that you die and your ideas die so that you'll know that in the end of the day, it was Him that got it done and nobody else. So He gets the glory for it. And my friends, Joseph's dreams could have, should have, and probably threatened to die on the cold floor of that Egyptian jail where nobody cared about his dream. Nobody cared about his lineage. Nobody cared how cool and how good and how popular or whatever he used to be. All there was the nasty now. The place no one would ever want to be. And in that place, there was God. There was God. And the good news is, also there was Joseph. Dealing with life as it was, not dealing with life as he wanted it to be, or as it used to be, or as it could have been. Honestly, grappling with what is in the presence of Almighty God. Wow. That's called getting honest. That's called transparency. That's called being all you can be. You know, we all start out when we're Christians all fired up about what we're going to be and what's going to happen to us. And funny thing happens on the way to that dream. And some people give up on the dream. Circumstances conspire to change life into something you never thought it could be or would be. And people give up. But I want to look you square in the face today and say, it does not matter what your situation looked like at this moment. It does not matter how far it is from what you thought it would be right now. It does not matter one iota how far short of your expectations it has fallen. If God is there, the one that can change it in a moment of time is right beside you. He's working on some things. And we'll find out a little later that Joseph, in one hour, went from being the lowest person on the totem pole in the land of Egypt to being elevated out of the prison and set at the right hand of Pharaoh as the second most powerful person in the entire nation of Egypt, which was the highest order of nation on the planet at the time. I'm here to tell you that you and I don't have to stack everything up and weigh the odds to get where we need to go. We just need to treat our day and our responsibilities and our situations as if they were the most important thing on the planet. And do it as if God were standing right over our shoulder watching and listening to everything we do and everything we say. You know, that simplifies life a bunch. And if I please Him, I please everybody in the equation that needs to be pleased. And that's when it allows Him to open doors for me, to shut doors. God shut a door in Potiphar's house and slammed it. There was no going back, was there? And He opened the door for God, for His man. Prison. Hey. What a deal. The prison to prime minister was a short hop because he's faithful. Won't you stand to your feet this morning? You know, I've just had the sense as I've been talking this morning that one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Nehemiah. The story of a city of God that because of lack of faithfulness on God's people's part was torn down and destroyed, and people were taken captive and swept into captivity for 70 years. And Nehemiah came back and looked over the city And it was depressing as all get out. God gave him a burden for the city, and he just couldn't believe that God's city and God's people would be in such disrepair. He came back, and he went out by night, and he rode around the city, and he assayed the damage, and he assayed the situation. What everybody else saw as a disaster, he saw as a possibility. The rubble of that city became the resource for the new city. I believe in this room today there are people sitting on rubble piles right now. Dreams, relationships, jobs, whatever, that have not gone. In fact, it seems to have crumbled. But I want you to know today that under God, your pile of rocks can become a beautiful edifice that He builds. He knows how to take broken stuff and make whole stuff out of it. I can encourage you with that today. I know it to be true. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Everything God builds needs a foundation. Jesus told a parable of a house built upon a rock and a house built upon sand. Sand shifts and sand changes. Sand is not stable. But a rock never moves. Jesus Christ came and offered us that we would have life and that more abundantly. He was the rock upon which we would build that life. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to hold on. I'm not living my life before God. But today is a day that Jesus is offering you to build your house on the rock. From here on out, doesn't matter about the past, from here on out you can build your house on the rock. He'll help you. And He'll help you have that abundant life you're looking for. Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I desire Jesus in my life today. I need to get right with God today. I need to ask Him to come into my life and change me and make me whole. If you're here today and that's your cry, I'm going to ask you just to do one simple thing. That you just raise your hand right there where you're standing. Just raise your hand. You don't have to move forward. At this point, just raise your hand. And I want to pray for you. If there's anybody here, I want to give just a couple of moments. I don't want to miss this chance. Is there anyone? Don't be embarrassed. Best thing you could ever do. Thank you, sir, in the back. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Best decision you could ever make. All right. I want us to join and pray today with this gentleman. As he asked the Lord to come into his life and be his Savior. I think it would be good for the rest of us today to affirm that along with him. So would you repeat with me this prayer from your heart? Father God, I thank you for your goodness. Today, Lord, I'm so aware of my need for you. I've sinned in so many ways. I'm so far from perfect, I can't even imagine it. And I know, Lord, that sin produces death. But I understand that you have come that we might have life. You've come to pay the wages of our sin for us. And you died on the cross for me. You shed your blood to redeem me from my sins. And I ask you today to wash away my sins. Cleanse me from all that separates me from you. And come into my heart and make me a brand new creature. Help me to live for you the rest of my life. Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Congratulations, my brother. One last thing we want to pray before we leave today is maybe you might want to close your eyes again. I want this just to be you and the Lord right now. We've talked about so many things today, all the way from bitterness to any number of issues that have gone on in our lives that have maybe stopped us in our tracks. If you're here today and you say, God, I just absolutely need you today to help me deal with what's right now right in front of me, this pile of rubble I'm sitting on, this situation that I'm in right now, Lord, I can't just look down the road. I need you right now to come and minister to me. Show me the way through. I'd like for you just to slip up your hand right quick. I want to pray with you. Wow. 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 Father, I thank you today that you're sufficient for all things. There's not a thing that's going on in our life you don't already know about it, Lord. And here we are today. We're right in the middle of this thing, God, and we can't escape it. We're right here sitting on our own pile of rocks. And Father, we're asking you now to forgive us for being the complainers and the whiners and the folks that always see things in the light that's not what you've taught us. Father, we're asking right now that you release us from that sin. And Lord, we thank you for being right here with us right now in this situation. And Father, we're asking now for the wisdom and the grace that we need for this situation. Give us the wisdom to know what to do and what to say. And give us the ability, oh God, to carry it out. We trust you today. We lean upon you. We need you, Father. And we thank you that you're ever present in time of trouble. And you're near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And that's us. But Father, we receive your strength and your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey, you know, we're going to have two really special events coming up this weekend, Friday and Saturday. Dinner here in the sanctuary, great musical that our team's put together. And we're doing this for two reasons. Number one, we're doing it so that we'll have fellowship together and hang out and spend some good quality time as a church family. Secondly, all the proceeds, including your gourmet meal that Margie's cooking, and any offerings you give over and above that, we do this each and every year to benefit families in need. And so we would love for you to be part of it for any one of those reasons. And certainly also in addition to that, maybe you're going to come Friday night. We could use your help to work and help us serve everybody else on Saturday night or vice versa. If you're coming Saturday night, we could use you on Friday night. And there's a sheet out there on the booth just to the right as you exit the sanctuary. And you could sign up there and Margie get a hold of you this week and you'll know exactly what you need to do. It's not a lot of difficulty. It's a lot of fun to help people and bless people. And you know, like Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I can promise you that's true. So if you'd like to be part of that in any respect, please just run on out there and do that. You'll be amazed how much fun you'll have. God bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Let's sing with Pastor Josh as we close.